we've been talking about who were the Greeks. Who were the Greeks, and what was their position? We mentioned, I think it was in here that I mentioned, that the Greeks were in prophecy. And they were prophesied. But they had to do with Gentiles that realized that God was working with mankind through the nation Israel at that time. It's not so anymore. It stopped in Acts 7. But at that time, God was working with man through Israel. And Israel was given the covenants. Israel was given the commandments, circumcision, the Sabbath. They were told that they would be the rulers in the kingdom, that they would be the head and not the tail, things like this. But Gentiles were not left out. If they wanted to be part of God's program, they could either proselyte into Israel, become an Israelite, or they could be like these Greeks, like Ruth in the book of Ruth, like Rahab, like the multitude that came out of Egypt with the Israelites. There were Egyptians that came out too, a mixed multitude they're called in the Bible. I don't have the verse right in front of me, but anybody can look it up, mixed multitude as a phrase. They would come to God God's way. In Genesis 12:3, it says, "I will bless them that bless thee." God speaking to Abraham about his seed. If people would bless Israel, the seed of Abraham, God would bless them. Well, people would read that, and they would want the wisdom and knowledge of God. They'd study the scriptures and find out about this verse, this promise, and they would come to God through Israel. They would bless Israel, either go to the synagogues and bring their tithes. That's a blessing. The Jews would love that. Or the centurion in Luke 7 built them a synagogue. In verses, 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there, it says he's worthy for you to help him, Lord, because he's a Gentile, but he built us a synagogue. But those are exceptions. When you come to Paul, and anybody saved by the gospel that Paul preached and was saved by, that goes to anybody. Anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and the risen Messiah. In other words, that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the name of Jesus, and then you get to hear and believe the gospel that Christ died for your sins. So, but let's look at that covenant that God made with Abram. If someone can get the verse list from the verse list page up there, just click on the banner. That's the entire verse list. And today's date, it would be tomorrow's date, 16th. 2017-02-16, the second part. But if we start reading, we're going to read three verses here in Genesis 12, starting in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abram. Now Abram was a man that he had called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was renamed Abraham, so that identifies him a little better maybe for us. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land. That's what they're called to, the land. Unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There was a woman, a Syrophoenician woman, that was called a Greek. She wasn't from Greece. Her nation was, she was from Canaan. Or from Canaan or Syrophoenicia. Now I got myself into it. I'm going to have to go check now. It's not in my notes. Delta, you remember? You just dealt with this today, I think. That's Mark 7, 24, 25, 26. Here it is. The woman was a Greek. Why is she called a Greek? She's Syrophoenician by nation. So her nationality is Syrophoenician. So this whole thing of we're studying here, who were the Greeks? They weren't national Greeks. They weren't Greeks because they were born in Greece, in other words. Okay, so we'll get into more of it. But that's one thing that's ruled out, because we can see here. And also Trophimus was an Ephesian, but he's called a Greek. So it has to do with their belief. Greeks sought after wisdom and knowledge. And in the Bible, those that sought after the wisdom and knowledge of God often were called Greeks. Sometimes they were called devout persons. Sometimes devout Greeks. One place there, it was a lot of Greek women that responded. And they're named, not named, but identified. So, the woman, a Greek, blessed Israel. She feared the God of Abraham, and she received the blessing of God from the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he healed her daughter. And we were in Matthew 15 before. Let me just, where's my poster? Hold on a second, let me get this up. Matthew 15:28 we want to look at. This isn't, this verse list, it's not quite up to date. But anyway, Matthew 15:28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, Woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And in the account of the centurion I mentioned before in Luke 7, he says something to the effect, I don't have it memorized, but something to the effect, it's verse, I don't know, 15 or so in there, in Luke 7, but he says, I have not found so great faith, not in all of Israel. So this Gentile had faith, and he's in that same category as those that are called Greeks. I don't think he's specifically called a Greek, but that's the characteristic that makes them, well, they would be in the synagogues. How would you like to be not the people, not God, well, to be in that time when God wasn't working with Gentiles specifically, but was working with Israel and those that would come to God through Israel? But how would you like to be sitting in one of those synagogues blessing Israel and have Paul walk in, the Apostle Paul, and listen to him preach and tell you personally how he was saved and how you can be saved by trusting that Christ paid everything for you and there's nothing for you to do? If you try and do something to make yourself good enough for God, you'll contaminate the whole thing. And wouldn't that be great to be able to listen to Paul? Well, we've got Paul's 13 epistles, and we can listen to him today. He's still the apostle of the Gentiles. But Jesus said unto her, unto that woman, O woman, great is thy faith. And that faith is the very thing that Israel as a nation lacked. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They thought he was just some other guy that was trying to make himself big. And that's what caused them to fail to receive the King and his kingdom, the coming kingdom that would have come in. I don't see it in my notes here, so let me just turn to demonstrate what they had been promised and what they were expecting, and why all they had to do, Christ had to do, was talk about the kingdom, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. No, what's that? That's the wrong verse there. Look in Exodus 19, starting with verse 3. I don't know if somebody's posting or not. I'll go ahead and post it until I see somebody else post. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So you've got the whole nation there, both sides. And next verse says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. That's a strong picture, isn't it? They were in good hands. Now, there's the condition. See, Israel's under conditions. We're not. We read in the Old Testament, or we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see these conditions, and it goes into the back of our head that we're under conditional salvation, but we're not. Once you're saved, you're saved. You know, you wouldn't be saved if you could ever end up in hell. So he says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people unto me above all people. Excuse me, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the world is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an unholy nation. And if you look in Leviticus 20, I think it's 20, yeah, 20 verses 24 to 26, it tells them that they have to be separated from the rest of the people, the Gentiles, the rest of the people in the world, because they're not holy. And to be with God, you have to be holy. So that's the kingdom that they were looking for. And let me just interject something here that may help. When Paul talks about our salvation today, not Israel's salvation, but our salvation, he says that it's by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's how you get saved. By grace are you saved. Once you're saved, he goes on to verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship, we that have believed, verses 8 and 9, we that have exercised faith, that he did die for my sins too, not just for the rest of the world's sins, or not just my past sins, or not just all sins except the last one I commit or something. You know, people come up with all additions. Don't add to the Bible. Just believe it as it is. We are his workmanship. We that are saved are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, what about before? Couldn't we do good works before? Well, let's see what Isaiah has to say about that. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we are his work. That's not it. How'd I get that? Let me try it again one more time here. Is it? Oh, I just wasn't scrolling enough to see it. Okay, but we are all as an unclean thing. Same thing as what Leviticus 20, 24 and 26 says. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the good things we do to be right with God, or to try to be, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isn't it good to know God knew that and provided a way anyway that we could be saved? Look at Romans. I'm not going to get through this lesson. I can see that now, but that's fine. This is important to know. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, still unsaved, in other words, in due time, Christ died for the godly? No, the Pharisees? No. For the ungodly. Those that don't have a chance to get into heaven by anything we could do. He died for the ungodly. And he died for sinners. Christ died for us. But God commendeth his love toward us. God's love. He loves you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when he died for us, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that he died for our sins. And that means they can be forgiven when you believe. And the word is, actually, it goes beyond belief. You have to apply it to yourself. Receive is the word there in 15:3, it says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So it's a matter of believing it to the point that you stand in that, if that doesn't work, you don't have any other hope. But look at the alternatives. What's the alternative? You have to be as good as God. You can't be. Also here in the first verse, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. They received it by believing it for their own condition, their own need that they had. They needed to be saved. So, let's go back to the lesson and understand some more things about the Greeks. Who were the Greeks? So, but faith is the thing that Israel lacked. And you can see that in Romans 9, verse 30 through 10, verse 8. He keeps talking about the same thing, that that's what made them fall. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Israel didn't. Jesus only dealt with two Gentiles in his earthly ministry when he walked the earth from Matthew 1:1 to the end of John there, or actually into about verse 10 of Acts. One was that, you know, Syrophoenician national that the Bible calls a Greek. And we don't have to try to define what the Bible means by a Greek. The Bible defines it in the verse we looked at later. That Mark 7:26 says the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And well, the other way, you know, the other person that was a Gentile was that centurion we've been talking about in Luke 7:1-10. But he met the same qualification, of whom Jesus expressed the same lack of faith in Israel when he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel was to have the faith, not the Gentiles. That's what's unexpected. It was expected. You read the covenant there that God made with Abram, and all they had to do was believe the covenant, believe the commandments, 613. They had been given, you know, the Lord even said, put this book of the law in the side of the ark as a witness against you. He knew they would fail. He knew they would not be able to keep all the law, just like we can't. That's why he sent his son to die for the sins. And they had some advanced knowledge of that. They had Isaiah 53. They knew that God's righteous servant would come and bear the sins of many. But that's not everybody, is it? That's not us. We're not told until Christ reveals it to Paul that he died for all people's sins. So, Israel was to have the faith, but these two Greeks, the Syrophoenician woman and the centurion, they had exemplary faith. And I hope you can see the difference. Paul echoes that very thing in those verses that we gave, Romans 9:30 through Romans 10:8. And we can't skip that passage in Romans. It's so crucial to understanding Israel's fall and the salvation starting to go to the Gentiles. Let me see if I got the verses here somewhere. Yeah. Alright, let me post those. We'll read them as we go. What then? What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? That's 30. 31 says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Romans 9:32. Wherefore? In other words, how come? Why didn't they? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's what you hear in almost every church every Sunday. Be good. You can't be good. That's why you need someone to die for your sins. And he empowers you to start living Christ's life. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto good works, not by good works. They sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Christ died for their sins, but they would not believe it. They stumbled. Christ is the stumbler. Look at the next verse. Romans 9:33. It is written, "Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him." So that stumbling stone and rock of offense is a him. He's the him to be believed in. They shall not be ashamed. That's Jesus Christ, obviously. Let's go on. Next verse is chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, that's not today. That was in Paul's day, and he wrote Romans in Acts 20. So it was in the Acts 20 time period that he was still praying for Israel's... Yeah, at that time. He was still praying for Israel's salvation. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Remember, one of the things about Greeks was that they sought the wisdom and knowledge of God. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness," we saw that's filthy rags, "they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That's why we say if you try and help God save you, you pollute the whole thing and make it worthless. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So believe. Let's go on here to the next verse. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." The trouble is, there's nothing wrong with the law. The trouble is that we, our flesh, we can't live by the law. And there's the thing about life, too. We're dead in sin. If you live perfectly from now on, you still haven't been quickened. You need salvation to be quickened, to be brought to Christ's life in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let's go on to verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." Let me just jump down. We can come back and read the this wise part. But when you get to verse 8, you get past that parenthesis there. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise." What saith it? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach. Paul preaches faith. That's what we've been saying all along, that Israel did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't have that faith. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. That's the faith that they didn't have, the stumbling stone, that they didn't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Had they believed it, he would have brought in the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. All they had to do was believe, but they didn't. So that's the indictment against Israel. And that came to a climax in Acts 7 when they stoned Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, speaking the words of the Holy Ghost. They screamed out against him, with a loud voice, cried out with a loud voice in Acts 7, between 55 and 58. And that's when Israel fell. They committed that unforgivable sin. And it was only given to them. It was Israel's sin, and they already committed it. They're already separated from God. They're not God's people anymore. So there's no need to worry about what's the unforgivable sin anymore. It was given for that purpose and it was used. But as a brief reminder, let's review what Paul urged faith in, which it was Israel that was also to have faith in Jesus, but they didn't. Look at Romans 1:1-4. It's called the gospel of God now, but it wasn't at the time. It wasn't back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was just, you can see it when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, the Lord revealed to Peter, "Thou art the Christ," that's Messiah, "the Son of the living God," the Son of God. Those are two of the three things. And he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but five verses later in verse 21, the Lord does tell them that I have to go to the cross. I will die. And that's when Peter took him aside and tried to stop him, you know. But the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." The point is that this gospel, the gospel of God, was around before it was named. It was what Israel should have believed but didn't. And the wording of it, the word of faith which we preach, that's Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's a specific name. Okay, that's a specific gospel. It's not a gospel that saves, but it's gospel means good news. It is good news of God. God testifies about his Son in this gospel. And it was available in the scripture. Look at what it says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And here it is concerning his Son, verse 3 and 4, concerning his Son, that's the sonship of Jesus, the Son of God, his Son Jesus Christ, there's the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and that's part of the Messiahship too, the Messianic line, and declared to be the Son of God, emphasizing the sonship again, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's the third element, the resurrection. Those three things go into the gospel of God, identifying who Jesus is. It's often called the name of Jesus. You're identified by your name. Well, this is who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Not too many people fit that. Nobody else fits that description. And that's what Israel would not believe. They thought he was a fraud. A faker. They thought he was trying to take God's place, like an antichrist. Let's search the scriptures for some signs. That's not a good... that's the wrong word. Not descriptive of what I want to look for. Examples. Examples of Greeks in the Bible. Acts 13, verse 16, and Acts 13, verse 26, 10 verses later, roughly. They show that God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles are distinguished from the rest of the Gentiles by what they believe. They choose to believe that. That's why I call them a condition of Gentiles, not a type, not a kind of general Gentile or a type of Gentile. They're a condition because they choose to believe what God said, and others don't choose to, or they don't know about it. Either way, they're not the devout Greeks. They would be the alien Greeks, the ones that don't believe it. Acts 13 tells of a meeting in the Jewish synagogue in Pisidia, actually in Antioch, the town of Antioch in Pisidia. It's a different Antioch than where Paul taught for a whole year after he had been saved. Taught Jewish, what would you call, fleers, refugees, people that fled the persecution in Jerusalem and settled in Antioch. And Barnabas went up there, and then he got Saul of Tarsus, brought him down, and he taught about, well, it doesn't say what he taught about, but I find it difficult to think he taught those three things we just read, the gospel of God, every Sabbath for a whole year with nothing else, not telling what that led to, what Christ did in his life, that he was saved and how they could be saved, the gospel of Christ. But anyway, that's my understanding of it. That's not, it doesn't say in Scripture what he taught. So I don't want to mislead anyone. But it tells in this meeting in Antioch of Pisidia, in the Jewish synagogue, and when offered the opportunity to speak to those in the synagogue, notice how Paul addressed them in verse 16. This is Acts 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." So Paul addressed two types of people in that synagogue, men of Israel, and you that fear God. Now, if we come down to verse 26, Paul expands on it, and he says, men and brethren. So there's two types right there, isn't it? Men and brethren. If the men were brethren, they would be included in the brethren, and he would say brethren, and then go on. But he says men and brethren, and he goes on to expand on that. Children of the stock of Abraham, that's the brethren, and whosoever among you feareth God, that's the men. To you is the word of this salvation sent. Not I'm bringing it, not I'm preaching it. It's sent to you. God sent Paul to carry this message to them. And it's obviously something new to them. It's gospel. It's good news. News is new. So it's not what they had heard. It's being sent to what? To Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, Paul addresses two types of people, two conditions of people present in that synagogue, men and brethren. But then Paul goes on to further define them as children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. And the children of the stock of Abraham would be the brethren in the beginning of the verse, and whosoever among you feareth God in verse 26 would be the ye that fear God in verse 16. So in the synagogue, besides the Jews, there were Gentiles, often called Greeks. I don't think they're called that in this chapter, but they're often called devout persons, devout Greeks. But the reason being because they feared the God of Abraham and blessed Israel in some way. And coming up just after the Greek Empire that sought wisdom, sought knowledge, set up many libraries, that was important to them. In a secular sense, I mean, the Greek Empire sought after wisdom and knowledge. But when people would search for the wisdom and knowledge of God, they would go where the writings of God were, in the synagogues, and they'd find out about Genesis 12:3, that God was going to bless those that blessed Israel, and they would bless Israel, bringing their tithes and offerings and various other means of blessing Israel. They were devout. They were in God's plan for that time, even though they were Gentiles. God was working only through Israel, but the Gentiles submitted to that. Why would fearing God make the Greeks different from the rest of the Gentiles? The rest of them being alien from Israel, separated from Israel. Well, that relates back to Genesis 12, as we were talking about, the covenant there that God made with Abraham, Abram. He was later called Abraham, but when the covenant was made by God, he was called Abram. Let's look at it. Genesis 12, 1 through verse 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, So this is something that had happened. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So there's a separating there. Unto a land that I will show thee. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in that covenant, you can see that God gave special status, special blessings to Abraham and to those who descended from him through Isaac and Jacob. Later, as those descending through Isaac and Jacob, it was confirmed, I guess you could say, or remade. That covenant was redone, reconfirmed to Isaac and to Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, so his 12 sons, the 12 tribes, would be the children of Israel, and their descendants would be the children of Israel. But when you read Genesis 12:3 carefully, you see that besides blessing Israel, God also promised to bless some Gentiles who fit into the qualifications of the verse. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Often the King James Bible calls those Gentiles who bless Israel Greeks. Just a side thought, the middle part of that Genesis 12:3, and curse him that curseth thee. Who is talking about the seed of Abraham here? Who was the seed of Abraham? When we find out in Galatians that Christ was that seed, the seed of Abraham, but there were many in between. But Israel is cursed because they cursed Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. That's one, that's one of the last straws. They still had to blaspheme or speak against the Holy Ghost, which they did in Acts 7. But there's that information, a kind of a stark realization that Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham, and God said he would curse those that curse the seed of Abraham. And so Israel is they had another year to go, an acceptable year of the Lord, but after that year they were cut off by blaspheming the Holy Ghost in the words of Stephen. The Holy Ghost was speaking through Stephen. In the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul was... He said he was preaching this salvation. In other words, preaching this salvation as opposed to that salvation, which was already heard. They already knew about salvation through Israel when Christ returned. I don't know if their understanding included that. Yeah, it did, because just shortly after that, Peter said that in Acts 3:19. But Paul said, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This salvation was sent to the Jews and those God-fearing, Israel-blessing Greeks in the synagogue. That's who it was sent to at that time. And that's what that says. It was not sent to the rest of the Gentiles. Remember that Greeks are a specific condition of the Gentiles. All the Jews and Greeks in the synagogue were believers that God delivered covenants of promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't that they believed the gospel of Christ that made them a Greek. They were believing the covenants, the Israel's covenants, the ancient covenants. But their condition depended on their belief or disbelief of Jesus being Israel's Messiah.